This is a great time to focus on the parables of Jesus, and I'm going to tell you why. We're going to be spending our time over the next 6 weeks, right? Because there's like how many days between Resurrection Day, Easter, and Pentecost? How many days are there? Does anyone know? Close? 50, right? Penta. All right. That's a clue. Jesus' ascension, when does that happen? How many days after Easter? Does anyone know? 40 days. So we're going to celebrate those things, but from now until Pentecost, we're going to celebrate understanding what the kingdom of God is. As you can imagine, what might be going on through the disciples' minds right now, and that's what I've been trying to get into. They are bewildered, no doubt. They have tons of questions. Even though Jesus is appearing to them and teaching them, they're wondering, what does this all mean, that Jesus is alive? I would. As Jesus goes through all his teachings, they start to be reminded of all the things Jesus taught, and they start to think, is that what he meant? And then all of a sudden, it's like a big aha. All right, so we're going to spend time particularly in Matthew chapter 13 because Matthew puts a bunch of parables together. All right, he just lines them up. And it'll be great for us to wonder, as the disciples would have wondered, what is this all about? What does this mean? Jesus introduces these parables by saying the kingdom of God is like. And the kingdom of God, if you know anything about scripture and anything that, you know, you've been around the faith for a while, it's upside down, it's inside out. There are lots of kingdom secrets. In fact, part of the reason Jesus teaches in parables, I'll get more specific with this in a minute, is so that not everyone can understand. Think about that. That's interesting. Or the fact, the reality of speaking in parables, some will understand and others won't. What does that mean? That's interesting. So as they begin to gather, what does this mean for our lives? It's the same question we should have post-Easter. So this is a post-Easter postscript for a few weeks till Pentecost. 40 and 50, are those important numbers in Scripture? Yes. I won't go through them all. You can look it up and search the Bible about that. Super significant days. Amounts of time. So what is a parable? A parable is a way Jesus would communicate truths about the kingdom of God to others to help understand. He'd use everyday examples, making parallels with illustrations and analogies from everyday life to reveal kingdom of God truth. Jesus' parables reveal spiritual truth and they speak about the reality of a life with God. You can find it in every one of them. What's fascinating about Jesus' parables, I said, is truths are revealed to some while others they remain hidden. Each of them communicating a powerful truth, but allowing us to use our imagination and to wonder about all the elements within the parable. A parable definitely has a central kernel of truth that is being communicated. Sometimes you can get it from context around it. Sometimes you can get it from within the parable itself, its main focus of a point that it's trying to make. But there are other things to wonder about. In the Greek, it means to cast alongside. To cast alongside. Now, specifically in language, it would be like a parable is trying to cast a meaning alongside, right? So you tell a story, and then alongside of that comes actually the teaching or the truth. But I like casting alongside because it reminds me of fishing. What Jesus does with parables is he uses them to catch disciples, people who will hear it, and they'll seek it, the meaning, and when they find it, they receive it. Oh, that sounds like a parable too. That'll come up in a couple weeks. So fishing, Jesus' way of catching disciples. So Sometimes parables have multiple levels of meaning, like remember the parable of the prodigal son, which is not one we'll cover before Pentecost or in this series. But is that parable about the father? Or is that parable about the son who left and came back? Or is that parable about the son who stayed? Which is it? Yes, thank you. But there certainly is a main point to it. But it allows us to wonder, to try to make connections and things. There's an interesting phrase in Mark 4 about Jesus and his parables. Listen to this. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. That's kind of mysterious. When you start to look at context, you start to see that Jesus is under extreme scrutiny in his ministry by some leaders within the Jewish community at the time. He began then to speak in parables. Interesting. And to whom did he speak the parables? He speak them to mixed audiences. When he was in an audience where you had believers, unbelievers, people who were receptive and discipled, being discipled, and to those who wanted to actually kill him. When he was in those settings, Scripture says he began to teach in parables. It's fascinating to notice. His enemies wouldn't get it, and if they did get an element of it, they didn't like it. And many times the disciples wouldn't get it either, and so Jesus would then later explain it plainly. In fact, sometimes he gets frustrated with his disciples, with us, right? Don't you understand? In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, there are about 35 of Jesus' parables. So I want you to listen first to what Jesus says about his own parables in Matthew 13. Verse 10. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you," his disciples, "but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance," right? And I'm thinking of understanding for sure. "Whoever does not have understanding, even when they have, what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear, understand. In them is fulfilled the prophet of Isaiah, 'You'll be ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving, not truly seeing and hearing.' For this people's heart," Jesus says, "has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes. They will hear with their ears. And if they did see and hear, they would understand with their hearts, and they would turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see but do not see, and to hear what you hear but did not hear." This is the word of the Lord. The use of Jesus' parables certainly produces, and I want these two words specific, bewilderment and wonderment, both. And they both can be responses of faith. It can also be a response of rejection. Do we see it? Do we hear it about the kingdom? And do we receive it, you see? And Jesus invites us to ask and to seek and to knock. We will receive. We will find. The door will be opened. Like Jesus said, "And I would heal them." Jesus' parables have kind of a twofold purpose: to reveal truth to those who wanted to know it, who see it, hear it, and respond to it, while at the same time concealing truth from those who are opposed and indifferent to it. It's a mystery. Those who seek truth will find it. They will see it in Jesus' parable. It's like an aha moment of faith. And in finding it, it brings about transformation in our life. It actually leads to belief and actions of faith when we see what the kingdom of God is like, what we've been invited into, what we've received, what we can live in. What about those who don't seek it, where the heart is closed to it, even opposed to it? Well, they may see the kingdom of God as being irrelevant. They may even think of it as being a nonsense kind of thing to explore. Or a lot of people may just simply read a parable and interpret it to say whatever they want. These are all things of not seeing and not hearing. Things the opposite of seeking and receiving. So the call of Jesus to listen, to seek, to ask, as one who is seeking God's truth, that is what he's after. Those will they'll hear. So we're going to spend several weeks in chapter 13. So now I begin in earnest with the parable, Matthew 13, verses 1 through 9. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into the boat and sat in it while all the people stood on shore. Now, knowing what you know of a mixed audience, what a perfect time for a parable. And he tells several here. He told them many things, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell in rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 100, 60, 30 times what was sown. By the way, that is a huge return. Whoever has ears, let them hear. So this parable, familiar? Yeah, everybody, right? Well, knowing something about Jesus' parables, is this parable communicating a core truth about the sower? The one sowing seed? Or is it about the seed that's being sown? Or is it about the soils? The soil in which the seed is sown? Or is it something else altogether? What's your answer? I guess you could say yes. But there is definitely a core truth. And next week, I will spend the bulk of the time going into depth about what I believe from study and reading and prayer to be that core truth. But the answer is yes. Let's dig down into it, shall we? Jesus is using an everyday example from his day. In Jesus' day, farmers would sow liberally. I forgot. I had in mind this morning I was going to bring my satchel, you know, which has a strap right here. You can imagine a farmer having that, and basically he's reaching in this bag of seed, and he is going like this. Just whew. I'm sure he's trying to hit good soil, but the whole point is he just sows liberally. Seed falls on all kinds of different ground. What does that say about the sower and the seed, too many S's. What does that say about the sower and the seed that he scatters? The sower sows seed generously. in abundance. And he sows that seed on all kinds of ground. God is gracious. He's generous. He's hospitable. We heard some of that already the last couple weeks. Definitely says some things about the sower. Not every seed would take root and grow, depending on the soil that the seed fell in. The growth would vary based on its receptivity of the soil, which that's what we're going to really focus on next week. Like, where does the seed land? What does that mean for you? What does that mean for me? What is Jesus trying to get at for us? A helpful hint in the Gospels is just to notice where in the flow of the Gospel writing the parable is placed. Always important. In fact, whenever you read Scripture, you got to look at other Scripture to help interpret Scripture because it's not going to be inconsistent. Sometimes you have different contexts. Sometimes you have different happenings going on. Sometimes it's a different form of literature even, which sort of require a little bit of a temperament of how that's interpreted. But yet, something like this, why does Matthew record these parables here in the story that he tells? Well, when you look at it, and you look at chapters 11 and 12, right, immediately preceding 13, where we are, this is what you'll notice. The reactions to Jesus among the people are unbelievably wide and varied. Some were responsive, inviting, receiving. Many were following. Yet others were unresponsive, some rejecting, some vigorously objecting, so upset with Jesus, imagine this, such a bad character in the things he was teaching that they were plotting to take his life. You will read that in the context. Different soils of the heart. Yet, the seed is scattered generously by the sower, sowing over all kinds of different soils. He who has an ear, let him hear. Okay, what about the seed? The seed falls on all the soils, yet only some of the seed takes root and grows as it's designed to grow and produces an abundant crop. 30, 60, 100-fold. By the way, all of these are spectacular yields. So the seed that falls on all the soils, some grows as it would, others do not grow like it should. Is there something wrong with some of the seeds? No. No. It's not like the sower didn't sow enough. It's not anything wrong with the seed. Oh, we're starting to see and to hear. Soil, where the seed is planted. There's trouble in the soil, not the seed. The seed will do exactly as it's designed to do when it falls in good soil. That's how God made it. At this point, Jesus has to explain the parable to his disciples, it seems. They need further interpretation. And, you know, I'm standing here going, thank you, God. Tell me what this really means. Matthew 13, beginning at verse 18. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. I got to tell you, this says so much about discipleship, and I'm going to talk about more of that next week. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word of God and understands it. This is the one, it doesn't stop there, right? Oh, okay, I know. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160, 30 times what was sown. Now you may say, Jesus, can you explain that even further, please? But he gives us a lot there. So who's the sower? It's God, our Heavenly Father. And he's generous. Oh, God is so generous. And God is a good sower, a generous sower. What about the seed? Is there anything wrong with the seed the sower sows? Absolutely not. The seed that the good sower sows is good seed. He doesn't do it stingily, but generously, this kind of goodness. God's a good God who sows good seed over and into all kinds of human heart soils. What this does communicate, where the truth of the kingdom of God and how does it take root in the soil of you, this is where the mystery is. He who has ears, let him hear. Do you hear it? Next week, we will take a closer look at the core of this parable, where the focus of the good sower sowing good seed generously falls on different soils as Jesus speaks to a mixed audience of faith, people with different soils. And then a short while later, when Jesus is with his disciples spelling out for them the parable's meaning, and once again, the focus of truth is on the different responses of the different soils. That's where next week we will dig even deeper. What is rocky ground? What is a pathway heart? What is a heart that easily has it snatched away, this good seed, because of the troubles of this world? Persecution is mentioned. Hardship. So the question for today, a couple of them. One is just the main point of today. We got a good sower who sows good seed. What would be your response to that truth? How would a truth like that affect your life and your faith? Knowing that God is altogether good and he sows seed generously. God has sown good seed in your life. What's the impact of that? What's the response? Just knowing from the story that God is altogether good can do so much for our faith in our daily walk. Our attitude, the decisions and choices we make. God's love is so abundant. Next week, we will focus on what this parable teaches us about discipleship, because a life in Christ, what does that look like to have this seed in good soil of each one of our hearts? I wonder, like, when you hear some of the things already like that, something you can think about through this week, right? Asking God, like, Lord, yeah, make me good soil. I think next week, I know next week, we're going to do like a creation care kind of emphasis Sunday with some different things. Just that's a great thing to do periodically to remind us that we're stewards and caretakers of God's world. So I think next week I'm going to talk a lot about composting. This. What kind of soil is your heart? What kind of composting do you engage in your life when it comes to discipleship, that this would be good soil? We were made to produce a crop 30, 60, 100-fold. So in the soil of your heart, when it comes to receiving good seed from the good sower, a pathway, rocky ground, a place of thorns, whatever it may be, or is it good soil? Going to leave it hanging with some bewilderment and some wonderment, and next week we'll conclude the parable. Would you pray with me? Lord, today, in this in-between time, it is interesting. We can imagine, like, the disciples and the things that they are grappling with. The wonderment of the resurrection combined with, oh, I will be leaving you and sending you another who will be an advocate for you, a Holy Spirit to be present with you that would live in your heart, that would lead you into the future I have for you. Lord, I pray that during this series of parables that we would be okay to wonder a bit, but that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see these central truths, that it might help us navigate our own living, that it might grow and deepen our own faith. And Lord, as we talk about discipleship, which again, what does this mean for the disciples now? What does it look like to follow faithfully where your Spirit leads? Lord, we trust you for this, where you're going to lead us in that individually and as a church, because you are a good God and you sow good seed. And you call us, Lord, to a good life of being good soil. All for your kingdom come. Amen.